Let's turn in God's Word now to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, and we will begin at the end of chapter 10, verse 16, and then we will read to the end of chapter 12, which is verse 15. Judges 10, verse 16 through chapter 12, verse 15. And before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for His help. Our Father, we again confess we don't need just Your assistance. When we say we need help, we need Your full, complete help. Otherwise, we are left in the dark. And so we pray now that You would shine the brightness of the light of Your glory here through Your Word, that You would show us Your Son, and You would declare unto us the mysteries now having been revealed in Christ. We're thankful for the book of Judges, thankful for the servants You used, all which appear described here as weak, which gives us hope in being Your instruments, and yet gives us hope in the Savior who is not weak, but perfect in every way. And so, Father, help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges chapter 10, verse 16. These are God's words. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, "What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, "Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, "Come and be our captain, that we might fight with the children of Ammon." And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, "Did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, "Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, "If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, "The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words." And Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, "What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land?" And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably." And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, "Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereunto, or thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon, and Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people, Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? Well, Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon 300 years. Why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Albeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be, that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Manith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes, and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, what she had vowed. And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and went northward, and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? And Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, nay, then said they unto him, say now Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. There fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. And after him Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad, and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem. And after him Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. And after him Abdon the son of Hillel, a Perathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Perathonite, died and was buried in Perathon, in the land of Ephraim, in the mount of the Amalekites. Those are God's words. And as you remember where we are in the last chapter, that's chapter 10, we had seen two unknown saviors at the beginning. They're judges. Remember, our deliverers or saviors in this book, two of them really unknown to us, though we have their names, they're really, we don't remember them. Just like at the end of chapter 12, the three that we just remembered there, we don't really remember those because there are not great stories about them or accounts of what the Lord did through them. But Tola, remember, was used to by Jehovah to deliver Israel unto faithfulness, back to be in covenant with the Lord for 23 years. And Tola, we saw, was a type of Christ, because remember, his name means worm. And Psalm 22 says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. The eternal love of God toward his elect poured out, sending Christ, who became as a worm, that we would ourselves be exalted in him who believe on him. And then Jair, the second judge there in chapter 10, likewise used by Jehovah, continued to deliver Israel for 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 asses and reigned in 30 cities, you remember. And Jair, of course, is a type of Christ, as it is foretold. And we know from the Gospels in Zechariah 9, it was prophesied, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. One eternally begotten Son, the God-man, who reigns over all the church and all nations and all the universe, and he's our Savior. And then we saw how our Savior Jesus Christ is a dangerous deliverer, a dangerous Savior towards those who refrain from their sin and idolatries, even amongst those in the visible church, coming, confessing their sins, all the while holding behind their backs idols, holding on to those idols behind their back. Well, and he called them to put off their idols. And we see in chapter 10, verse 16 that we read, and they put away the strange gods from among them, and served or worshipped the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. He's grieved. The Lord's grieved. Israel's still under the judgments of the Ammonites and the Philistines. And that's the time that we come to the passage we have this evening. And so what is to happen now to these Ammonites, the enemy of Jehovah, and now to Israel, who have been oppressed for 18 years, and now they've repented finally. They've actually turned from their idols. Now they're worshiping Jehovah, covenanting with Him again. And so, friends, the first point this evening we see is the outcast Savior. The outcast Savior. We are given the scene preparing for the battle at the end of chapter 10, verse 17, before that's interpreted. The Ammonites in Gilead, east of the Jordan River, and Israel were in Mizpah, which is also in the land of Gilead. That's east of the Jordan again. And as Israel, they're pretty close to one another. As Israel had gathered there, and the Ammonites are opposing people nearby, there's some Israelites in Gilead that were pondering what was happening. And it says, verse 18 of chapter 10, "And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, 'What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.'" And this is where the account is interrupted to introduce to us who that man is, who the judge is that the Lord is calling to deliver His people and save Israel from the Ammonites as we move to chapter 11. It's Jephthah. Jephthah grew up, we see verse 1, east of the Jordan River in Gilead, in Mizpah. He was a soldier, a mighty warrior, one who's mighty in valor. But there's a blemish on his record, as many of our own lives have our own blemishes. He was the son of a harlot, in verse 2, a strange woman, not a wife, not even a concubine like Gideon had sinfully. This was his mom. His mother was a prostitute, a woman paid to have intimate relations with. And this was her job. This was her job. She was paid by many men. And we learn his father's name was Gilead. And Gilead had many sons by his wife. And these sons took Jephthah and thrusted him out of the house so he wouldn't receive the inheritance. And he was in their mind not worthy of being part of and receiving that inheritance. He wasn't a true son in their view. He was not born from their mother. And to them, he was an outcast. And this account ought to remind us, though not a one-for-one parallel, we ought to, in some sense, be reminded of the children that are conceived by rape and incest that our politicians often believe are less than, and they can be, in their minds, put to death. But they're not less than. They're not outcasts. They're created by our Savior, our God, right? Our Creator. Injustice. And it was unjust for Jephthah to be cast out. And yet it happened nonetheless. And some of us are outcasts ourselves. And perhaps even now from our blood families, we are outcasts due to our faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps due to our doctrinal stances on the Sabbath or whatnot. We could go on with different things we believe that now make us outcast to our families. But it happened, as we look here, we see what Jephthah did, what happened. Jephthah was an outcast, not because of what he did, but because of his mother, for someone else, what they did and what his father did. Gilead, his father, being unfaithful. And yet the Lord took such an outcast. And as we see in the passage, called him to be Israel's human instrument to deliver Israel from the Ammonites. Jephthah, verse 3, he fled and he went up to the northeast. That's further away from, let's say, Jerusalem, further away from the Jordan River. He went. He was already east of the Jordan River. Now he's going further northeast and to a place called Tob. And his time there surviving was in the midst, it says, of vain men who were like Jephthah themselves. They were outcasts, not only cast out of their homes, they were outcasts in society. And that's where we see, it seems, that he learned how to war and become a mighty man of valor, doing that to survive. And now in verse 4, we start to come back to the end of chapter 10, when Israel and the Ammonites are ready to do battle. But when the Ammonites were starting to move to war with Israel, Gilead's elders Now, when to go get the outcast, the mighty man of valor, they now need Jephthah. They have cast him out, but now they want him back to save them. And so, to summarize, as we look at the two passages, as the passages we're looking at this evening, chapter 10 that we heard last Lord's Day, there is a sort of parallel here between Gilead and Jephthah, and in chapter 10 between Israel and Jehovah. So Gilead and Israel being similar, Jephthah and the Lord being similar. Israel and Gilead reject the Lord. Both Israel and Gilead fall into distress, and both then come repenting, and they come to their senses. But in both cases, there's an objection. The Lord, with Israel still holding on to their idols, and Jephthah, verse 7, says, "Didn't you hate me and expel me?" Both Israel and Gilead appeal, then you see in verse 8 in our passage, and from this both the Lord and Jephthah, verses 9 and 11 in our passage, accept. And so the way the Gileadites treat Jephthah is an acted out parable of sorts of the way Israel often treats the Lord. As we heard last Lord's Day, the way the church often lives towards the Lord. And yet here it comes about that the Gileadites make Jephthah captain over their army according to the Lord's eternal decree, of course, and he's made judge over Israel to deliver the Ammonites. You look at, or consider 1 Corinthians 1, describes what we're seeing here with Jephthah. Even when we compare it to the ministry of the church today, what is happening, it says there, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things," that would be more in Jephthah's line, "the base things of the world, the things which are despised. And hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And that's what we are to be led to do in this passage. The trials Jephthah went through because he was an outcast developed him into a mighty man of valor, ready to be used of the Lord to deliver Israel. Now that wasn't Jephthah's intent, but that's what happened. All of our afflictions, even the chastisements from the Lord, the various circumstances we go through, all being used by the Lord for our good and for the good of the church of Jesus Christ, all to be then used at some time in the future for His glory. Growing up and to glorify the Lord. Jephthah spoke all his words, it says, before the Lord. And that reminds us back in Exodus 33, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Right? We need the Lord's presence. If the Lord is not with Israel, if He's not with the church, if He's not with Jephthah, then do not let us go up and fight against the Ammonites, and we would lose if He's not with us. But in the Lord, in Christ the Savior, we'll be delivered. And so then, what happens when they come to the Ammonites? Well, we listen to what happens in verse 12. It says, "And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even to Jabbok, and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably." The Ammonites are claiming that Israel took their land some, as we're going to learn in a moment, some 300 years before this. And that seems like a good timing. As we go back and look at all the judges before and the timings, that's about 300 years. And so we see now they've come to get it back. And often we hear arguments when we go out and evangelize from people and they say, "Well, look at what happened in history here, and this happened, and this happened." And then you look at the scriptures and they say this and this. How horrible your God is, right? And they attack us in various ways. But Jephthah sends his response back, knowing the true history. Verse 15 and 22, we are reminded what Jehovah actually did. And so listen, verse 15. And said unto him, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness under the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness, encompassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel. And they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites from Arnon even unto Jabbok. And from the wilderness even unto Jordan. And that's what we've heard in the past if we go back. In Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and Joshua, and all these, we see exactly what Jephthah recounts. So Israel asked permission before coming into Edom. They were rejected. Israel then went on to the next nation. They went and asked permission to go through Moab unto Canaan. They were rejected. And then they came to Sihon, and they were rejected and attacked. And so the Amorites attacking Israel, the Amorites were defeated. Notice I said the Amorites were defeated. And so all that territory that Sihon and the Amorites had, Jehovah gave it into the hand of his people. That's the history. That's the history, Ammonites. That's what he's saying here to this leader, the king of the Ammonites. That's the history. Your history is flawed. Your history is wrong. Your history is not according to the truth. And so now here's the theology, verse 23. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coasts of Arnon, 300 years. Why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord a judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. And so Jehovah drove out the Amorites. Israel possessed the land. And you see, the land never belonged to you, Ammonites. It never belonged to you, but the Amorites. And so how can you call it your land? It wasn't yours. Jehovah dispossessed the Amorites and took that land and gave it to his people. And all that he has is ours. The land of Sihon was God's gift to us. And so, and this is to be funny, he's saying you will simply have to be content with your false gods, Chemosh's land that he gives you. Balak didn't even fight against Israel, right? And he's using that as an example to this king of the Ammonites. He's saying, think of Balak, the king of Moab. He didn't even fight against us. He wanted to defeat Israel and drive them away, but he was not dumb enough to fight against us. He went and he sought to get Israel to curse the Lord so that then the Lord would destroy and drive away Israel from his land. He wasn't even dumb enough to fight against us himself. And so now Israel has had this land, verse 26, we've had this land for 300 years. So if this was your land, it's not. But if this was your land, why is it taking you so long now to come and to get it back? Right, that's all of his argument that he's just made. Consider, beloved, how Jephthah handled the Ammonites. We see this not only out in the world, but so too in the church, sadly. As we've already made mention, the world comes, and even those in the church come, and they have a false account of history. They have a false account of the scriptures. They come with the word, even in the church, and twist it. And they're stubborn in it. And they're convinced it's true. But just because they assert it so strongly doesn't mean it's true. Or that we should follow their lead. And yet often we kind of just give in. We just got kind of let them talk. Instead of saying, no, wait a second. That's not true. God's word says this. To the world we say, this is what is true. This is what actually happened. And here's what the God of all gods says. Here's what the God of Scripture says, who is true even over you in the world. And so then we ought to call them to account with the history of salvation and give them the gospel. And we don't submit to their lies. What does that make us? Liars. Ourselves. Blaspheming God. Right? We are not those who have ears of the uncircumcised, we might say today, of the unbaptized. As if we just kind of give into their account and let it go and kind of just gloss over it. That's not who we must be. No, Jephthah comes and says, no, that's not true. Here's what the Lord has done. Beloved, hold the world accountable. Hold the world accountable. Hold the church accountable to the truth. And stand strong even with the greatest history book known and all to man, all creation. It's the Bible. The greatest history book without error. Where all the other history books out there have error, this one does not. And so we must go to that and use that to proclaim the gospel. Well, beloved, verse 28, the king of the Ammonites didn't listen. And the world might not listen to you. And the people in the church who are in error, though we care for them, might not listen to you. But you continue to go forth conquering with the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jephthah, verse 29, which heightened his faculties, heightened his strength. We're going to sing the Holy Spirit again, coming on other judges in the future here as we go through this book, Lord willing. But here the office of judge and deliverer is confirmed. Jehovah has raised up Jephthah to save Israel. Now in the midst of this, Jephthah made a vow, which was promised to the Lord that if Jehovah would deliver the Ammonites over and they be defeated, the Ammonites be defeated, he would show his devotion to Jehovah through a sacrifice of the first one who came out of the house, his own house, when he returned. But we're going to get to that vow in the second point. Verse 32, we see after the vow is made what happened. We see, it says, so Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon and to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer even till they come to Minith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Praise the Lord! Again, Israel is delivered once again by God's grace. Jehovah delivers Israel from their enemies once again. Back at the end of chapter 10, they finally repented, turned from their false gods. The Lord was grieved. He took pity on them, and now he's delivered them once again, as we've seen so many times in the book of Judges. And yet here we consider the instrument of the Lord used to deliver Israel, his judge, Jephthah, the outcast savior, or the outcast deliverer. How many times we see that Christ himself, our Savior, is rejected as an outcast. Of course, Jephthah is pointing forward to him who's, of course, perfect. Jephthah, not perfect at all. Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. 1 Peter 2, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And then we consider Acts chapter 2. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Lord chose that which men had rejected to be your judge and Savior, friends. And all that you would be offered today freely, life in Him. Christ is offered to you today freely. Come and take Him without price by faith. Now the second point this evening, the vow of Jephthah. The vow of Jephthah. Verse 30. Going back a little bit, verse 30 of chapter 11, And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now there are plenty of people who try to dismiss what Jephthah vows here, as if he didn't know what he was doing. He knows what he's doing. Or the possibility of what could happen. But he knew what vows were. And it doesn't matter if you don't know when you make vows. That's something we need to remember. If you don't know the vows you make when you make them, you still made the vows before the Lord. And so, just as he knew the history of Israel very well, he knew what vows were and how they ought to be made. And though the Spirit was upon him, here we see that he suffered the flesh to even suggest the thought here of vowing this. Even here promising to offer unto God a great sacrifice to secure the victory. But the vows we make, beloved, so if you're taking notes, you would write this down. The vows we make, beloved, first we should know, ought not to be in order to receive God's favor. It ought not to be in order to receive God's grace. Vows ought to be made to testify of our gratitude and thanksgiving of what the Lord has brought upon our lives and worked in our hearts. And so when making vows, we ought to avoid those vows that would afterward prove to bind our conscience. Deuteronomy 23. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. It's fine to make a vow. If you make a vow, it better not be sin to keep it though. But then the verse before that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, it says, when you make that righteous vow, you better keep it. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. In Psalm 15, it says, In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You promise to, we often do this, just making promises to other people. How much more to the Lord. But you promise to buy something, to pay for something, to be somewhere. Then even if that ends up to your hurt, to cause you pain and cause you to be hindered to do something else, don't break your vow. Keep your vow even unto your hurt. Well, then you consider Mark 6 and Herod. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half the kingdom. Of course, Herod's not a believer. But nonetheless, he made a vow. And she went forth, that's his daughter, and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. My beloved, we ought to know in exceptional cases when you have been so unwise in your vow making, when it involves the life or welfare of your neighbor, which would involve less sin to the breach of the vow rather than the fulfillment of the vow, then you ought to turn from that vow. Herod should have turned from his vow. And beloved, it is here no different. Jephthah makes a foolish vow. He makes a vow in the wrong way, not calling upon the Lord to bring about the deliverance and work through him. He doesn't do that. He makes a vow in order to receive God's favor. And God is, of course, faithful to bring it because he promised that he would deliver his people. And so he delivers Israel from the Ammonites. We see verse 34. It says, "And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. And thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of two months, that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year." So, beloved, there are vows that we make that are for our eternal joy. There are baptismal vows that parents make on behalf of their children, and later those children believe unto salvation. What great blessings, children, when you keep your vows. That's joy. That ought to bring us joy, everlasting joy. You children are to come to Christ. You children are to trust in Christ for your life, to turn from your sins, and in Him alone have joy. But if you turn from Him, children, if you turn from Him, rebel against the Lord Jesus, children, then you will be a vow breaker, covenant breaker, and be judged for all eternity. Children, you say with the psalmist, rather, instead of that, say with the psalmist, "In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Children, you ought to say that with the psalmist. There will be some who will say, "Well, Jephthah did not sacrifice her as the pagans do, but that she merely served in worship." Do you see that in the passage? You don't see that in the passage. You see that he kept his vow. We see here, he did send her away for 2 months at her request, verse 38, with her companions, and she bewailed her virginity in the mountains. You see that? Verse 39, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. Now, she was only confined, some people say, she was confined to single life. If she was only confined to single life for the rest of her long life, if that's what some academics and commentators believe, she wouldn't have needed 2 months to bewail that she was a virgin. She would have all of her life to do that. She would have also had no need to leave her companions. Well, she left them, and she wailed. Well, Jephthah sacrificed her according to the vow that he had made like the pagans do. And that's what the text says. Jephthah made a rash vow and still performed it. In the extraordinary case where he should have turned from that vow, broken that vow to preserve her life, and then taken on the punishments for breaking that vow himself. He made a foolish and rash vow. But he came to be no different than the pagans who sacrifice their children. Today, beloved in Christ, though this is not a one-to-one parallel, in Christ we are to be living sacrifices. Our bodies, our souls, and worshiping the Lord. There are also those who sadly also have made vows to their hurt today. But vows where they have been released from by our synod, our denomination, which mistakenly made the vow required for membership many years ago, the vow of abstinence from alcohol. And our synod has rightly removed that vow, praise God for that, and released those who made it from that vow. Though men and women are free to make such a vow, it ought to be considered to the extent of it. That's an understanding that we ought to have when we make a vow. To what extent are we making that vow? And to make it to that extent according to our words before the Lord. For those of many of those brothers and sisters of ours continue this very day, even though our denomination has set them free from the vow and said it's not a biblical vow. They have refused to partake of the Lord's Supper as the Lord has commanded. And so in our denomination, there is sadly division created by this vow that they continue to keep. Now, keeping and abstaining from alcohol, that's fine if you want to do that. But it cannot be even to the sacrament and keeping you from the table. That is a division that's been created in our denomination, sadly. And it is sad, beloved, to keep from the institution of Christ, from the means of grace, a vow that should be amended for their life, to keep one's self from the sacraments is to their spiritual hurt and death. And we ought not to want that on anyone. And so here's the vow of Jephthah. And that's not to say that any of us are better than any of our brothers or sisters. We ought to pray for them, though, that they would not be kept from the Lord's Supper, at least when they are with us and worshiping with us. Now, does this make Jephthah not a follower of the Lord? Some might question that. Beloved, he served Jehovah by faith. But as in all the judges we have seen thus far, there are great weaknesses in each one. And Jephthah is no different. And so we praise the Lord. Why? Because we have a perfect judge, a perfect deliverer, a perfect Savior in Jesus Christ, who covenanted perfectly, vowed perfectly with His Father, and kept His vow to save all the elect by His once-for-all sacrifice there at the cross. Not sacrificing another, but according to the eternal plan, Himself dying on the cross for our sins. A final point, and a more short, the prideful judged. The prideful judge. You turn to chapter 12. Listen again about good old Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, the prideful. We've seen them many times, haven't we? Show their pride in thinking they should be in charge. They should rule over Israel. And yet they come again. Why didn't you consult us before going up and defeating the Ammonites? Why didn't you call us to go up with you? Right? Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire." They're threatening them. "And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me?" To fight against your very brothers, right? And sisters, but brothers specifically. Well, the truth is, Ephraim was called up. Ephraim says, "Why didn't you call us up?" Ephraim was called up, but they didn't come up and deliver Israel from the Ammonites. Jehovah delivered Israel from the Ammonites. And the pride of Ephraim, it was time to be judged, because they're now they're coming after, not just asking the question like they did before. I believe it was with Gideon. They weren't just asking the question, why didn't you call us up? Now they're asking the question and coming to fight because you didn't call us up, even though that's a lie. They're coming up to fight, so now the time for the Lord to judge them. And we see in verses 4 to 6 that 42,000 of Ephraim perished. Ephraim is continually trying to divide Israel, to make civil war, as they feel like they must dominate and have their way. But this is the type of pride that is in the church as well, that will divide the church, and we cannot have that here. We want to be at the, often we want to be at the center of God's delivering and saving, but oftentimes we are not. And then we become envious, as we heard last Lord's Day concerning murder. And then we just don't like that. We get upset, but we're called to put off our ego, to put off our pride and give thanks, to give praise, even when the Lord is working in another congregation, right? And the Lord's blessing them. We praise the Lord because the Lord is working. He's working no matter who He's working through. It doesn't matter. The Lord's working. Praise the Lord. And so when there's been a great salvation, a great deliverance of Israel here, now comes Jephthah's daughter, and now Ephraim to overshadow it. More specifically, here comes Jephthah and his vow, and Ephraim to overshadow it. Human foolishness and human arrogance to overshadow the great salvation of our God. Beloved, if you want a perfect picture of salvation, then it will not be found in the book of Judges, but in one greater than Jephthah, in Jesus Christ. We have seen that He does remind us, that He does point us to Christ, rejected, despised. And Jephthah can't bring full deliverance. He can't even make vows and keep vows properly. In verse 7, you see, and Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Don't even know where he's buried. And he died, and Israel would go on to do what? If we know the book of Judges. He went on to do evil again in the sight of the Lord, right? He wasn't a perfect deliverer, was he? By any means. And another judge would come, Ibzan, for 7 years, but he wasn't perfect. He had his sons take on foreign women, as the Lord had forbidden, as we've seen many times. Ibzan died, and then alone, and for 10 years he judged, but he died too. Not perfect. Then Abdon for 8 years, but he also died. All these died. We have seen each one of these judges that we've seen throughout the book of Judges up through chapter 12 now. Each one dies. And they cannot keep Israel from going back to their evil again. There's only one Savior, beloved, who died and rose from the dead and so permanently delivers His people. Permanently saves His people, and that is King Jesus Christ. And like Israel put off, we are to put off all our idols. That's verse 16. Put off all your idols. Of chapter 10, excuse me, chapter 10, verse 16. Put off all your idols and appeal unto the Lord to deliver you from your sins. And if you come humbled before Him, pleading for Him alone to save you, what is the message we've seen throughout Judges? He will save you. And He'll do it in Christ alone. He'll save you by His Son, the great judge and deliverer, who is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. And yet He's the great Savior. Perfect in every way. Praise the Lord for Him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. We're thankful for these judges in this book that point us forward to the greater judge, the greater deliverer, the greater Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as we see in other books of Scripture, the kings and rulers, and we have a great king, a greater king, in Jesus Christ. So we see the prophets and Moses and others, and yet the greater prophet has come, Jesus Christ, who speaks to us. We thank You. We're thankful for His ruling over us. We're thankful for His saving us in that priestly office according and after the order of Melchizedek. We're thankful that He speaks to us Your Word. And Father, we ask that this would be the day of salvation, that even it would be the day for our children, that they would see the vows that they are under, and they would not be covenant breakers or vow breakers, but those who are vow keepers and praise the Lord and give honor to Christ your Son. Work that in them by your Holy Spirit. Change their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.